I was just thinking while he was singing that song, I was thinking about something that I came across within the last week or two, and it was a little sign or just a quote written somewhere, I don't know. But it said, I really like this. It says, Jesus knows me, this I love. Isn't that good? Jesus knows me, this I love. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2 this morning, please. Romans chapter 2. And let's read the first four verses. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Lord, once more we ask for your help. Help me to preach it. I pray that you would preach through me, that I would be an empty vessel for you to fill and to use. And just let me be the mouthpiece for the sermon you have for us this morning. Help us all, everyone, young and old alike, be changed by your word today. Convict us and deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After dealing with the Gentiles specifically, Paul turns his focus in chapter 2 to the Jews. It's very important to note that Paul is stripping away any excuse that any man may try to cling to. And man has many excuses that he tries to cling to. It might be nationality, where he was born. He might think that, like the Jews did, that because you're born of a certain race or in a certain place, that gives you more favor with God. Or you might think that because of where you were born, it excuses your sinfulness. It excuses, well, I just didn't know. Might be position. Maybe because of position, a man thinks that he's better than someone else and has more favor with God. Or he excuses his sin. Maybe it's authority. If a man has authority, he might think that he's something with God more than somebody else is. And he might think that because of that authority, he can do whatever it is that he wants to do. Perhaps it's wealth. Maybe a man thinks that he can buy his way into heaven. Maybe he thinks that because he's wealthy, God smiles upon him and frowns upon someone else, though Scripture has great warnings for the wealthy. Not that it is a sin to be wealthy at all. We know that. The Bible does not teach that it's a sin, but there are many snares and pitfalls that it's easier to fall into, and so God gives warning to the wealthy to be careful. Maybe it's knowledge. Maybe a man thinks, because I am so much smarter than other people that I know, that I have favor with God that other people just don't have. Maybe because of knowledge, a man might try to stand before God one day and say, I didn't know. Nobody told me. We'll deal with a little bit of that tonight. But Paul here is stripping away any defense that they would have. A good lawyer does what? He strips away your defenses. Okay? If you have hired an attorney, if someone is suing you, they're taking you to law, they're taking you to court, you want an attorney that will go to bat for you. You want an attorney who will investigate and will know what the other person, what they're going to try to pull, what they're going to say, and he'll dig into all the facts and he'll find everything that he can. And you want an attorney that will stand up there and interrogate this person, examine this person, and every time that witness on the stand who's trying to bring something against you, everything they say, you want an attorney that proves they're lying. that proves what they're saying isn't right, that proves that couldn't happen. You want an attorney, if you're going to law, you want an attorney that can take the witnesses against you and strip away any defense that they would have. A good prosecuting attorney does that. A good prosecuting attorney gets a man on the stand and gets witnesses on the stand and just takes everything one at a time and strips it away and strips it away and proves to the judge and jury that the man they're trying to prosecute, if he is guilty, proves this man is guilty. I've stripped away every defense he had. Where were you on that night? I was in such and such place. Here's proof that you weren't there. You can't use that one. Who were you with on such and such? I was with this person. Here's proof that you weren't with that person. Can't use that one. Stripped away. So that that person is left with no defense. That's what a good prosecuting attorney does. He's trying to prove the guilt of the man who's on trial, and he's stripping away every ounce of defense that he might have. Church, man is on trial with God. He is the great judge. We will all stand before Him one day. Will we stand before Him and He is our Savior, or will we stand before Him and He is our judge? But every man has to deal with God as judge. It's much better off. You'll be much better off to deal with Him now than to wait and stand before Him as your judge. Because God, if you're saved now, if you get saved, you will not have to stand before Him as judge. If you leave this earth without salvation, you will stand before Him as your judge. But all of us come before Him. The saved have just made the decision to approach Him now and say, I am guilty. Everything you say about me is true. I need to be saved. The lost don't ever do that. They delay their day in court. You see, if you're saved, you've already had your day in court. It's already taken place. You've already come before Him and you have admitted your guilt, and your attorney, Jesus Christ, has come to your rescue. Your advocate has come to your rescue. You've already, if you're saved, you've already gone before the judge and said, I did it. I deserve the punishment. And He's already passed sentence on you. But really, He's already passed that sentence and put it upon His Son for you. And so now He can say, you're going to trust my Son? Yes, I will trust Him. Then you've been pardoned. Free and clear. You've already had your day in court. The lost, their day in court is coming. This is one of the reasons why we go out and warn them. We go out and tell them, you're going to have a day in court. There is a man who has a ministry. He used to be on television. I don't know if he is anymore. But he has a ministry, and they do a lot of street preaching. They do a lot of witnessing. They pass out a lot of tracts. They make a lot of tracts. I like a lot of what they do. But one of the things that they do, I heard within the last few years that his office that he has is in whatever town that it's in, his office is across the street from the courthouse in their town, in their county. And people on some mornings, whenever they're going to have, you know, I don't know, traffic court or I don't know what it is, but people show up for their day in court and they're lined up outside waiting in the morning. They're standing there drinking coffee, you know, waiting to go in and stand before the judge. So they have these tracts. Yeah, this is kind of sneaky, but they have these tracts that they've made up that say, are you ready for your day in court? And they walk down the line and they pass these out to everybody. And so people are taking them thinking it's something from the courthouse, you know, and they don't claim that it is. It just says, are you ready for your day in court? Wonderful opportunity to witness. And then it talks about, gives them the gospel. You're going to stand before, and it says something. I think he said it says something in there about, because he explained it, you know, today you're going to stand before a human judge, but one day you're going to stand before God Almighty, the true judge, you know, something like that. But a good prosecuting attorney does what? A man's on trial and he strips away every defense so that he's there with nothing. So that he has no defense. So that there's nothing left to cling to. Paul, much like a prosecuting attorney, is proving the sinfulness of man, proving the guilt of man, and he's stripping away every bit of defense. The Jews had this terrible idea that because they were the Jews, God's chosen people, that they were better than everyone else, and that they were somehow entitled to the grace and mercy of God. And they also felt that salvation was only for them. That salvation only applied to them. The first part of this book of Romans does not set forth the sinfulness of the Gentiles or the sinfulness of the Jews, but rather it sets forth the sinfulness of man in general. Paul just begins talking about the Gentiles and then he moves to the Jews. You say, what's the difference? Are you a Jew this morning? If you say no, you're a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The biblical division is Jews and Gentiles. Everybody else belongs to, you know, all the other races are Gentile races when you read in the Bible. If it's not Jewish, it's Gentile. Okay? He's dealing with both. He's dealing with the Gentiles, and then he goes to the Jews. And if you look there in that very first verse, he says, therefore, okay, that links this chapter to the chapter we just read. He just talked about the sinfulness of man, specifically the Gentiles. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. There is no excuse. You have no defense. You have nothing to cling to. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. This is not saying, don't judge. We are told in the Bible how to judge and how not to judge. I know it is popular nowadays for people to say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know why they think it says that? Because lest sounds like a Bible word. That just sounds like it would be in Scripture. They've heard it and they repeat it. The Bible says, judge not, that ye be not judged. And Christ goes on to tell us that however it is that we judge other people, we'll be judged with that same judgment. And what Christ is pointing out is, if you're going to look at something in someone else's life, you better make sure that you judge and examine yourself first. And we'll deal with that here in just a minute. The Bible doesn't say not to ever pass any type of judgment. There's certain types of judgments that we do make and that we have to make, and the Bible tells us how to make them correctly. I cannot judge, you cannot judge when it comes to someone's salvation. We're not that judge. That's between you and God. But we are to, as Christ told us, we are to, in the book of Matthew, he tells us that by their fruits you will know them, okay? We know people by their fruits. That takes a little bit of judgment, doesn't it? Examine and make a judgment on what this looks like by their fruits. Okay? Even that judgment can be imperfect because we're human. The final judgment comes down to God. What he's saying here is this. The Jews set themselves up as the ultimate judge, and they would pass judgment on the other Jews and on the Gentiles. Okay? They thought they had this right to pass judgment. But they were, some of them at the same time, doing the same things that the Gentiles were doing. I want to deal with this morning this area of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Okay? If the Gentiles are guilty for doing the things Paul listed in the first chapter, then so are the Jews when they do the same thing. Your guilt is not dependent upon who you are. It's dependent upon what you did. You're not less guilty because you're a Jew. You're not more guilty because you're a Gentile. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. He says, you're telling these people that they're wrong and they're lost and they're on their way to hell, and you're judging them for these sins that they are committing, You are doing the same sins, is what he says. When you tell them that they're wrong and they need to stop doing what they're doing, but you're doing the same thing, if they're wrong, you're wrong. There is no such thing as relative truth. We live in a world today who wants nothing to do with absolute truth. They want nothing to do with anything absolute. Relative truth means this: truth is different dependent upon the person and the situation. Here's how you have heard relative truth in your day-to-day life. If you've ever heard someone say, well, what's right for me might not be right for you. That's relative truth and it's a lie. Truth is truth, it's in God's Word, and it's true for everybody. And if God's Word says it's right for everybody. If God's Word says it's wrong for everybody. God is absolute truth. His Word is absolute truth. Well, you know, but that might not be right for this person over here. Look at the mess we are in because people believe that. The next time someone says to you, or if anyone ever says to you, there are no absolutes, or they say there's no such thing as absolute truth, just ask them, are you absolutely sure? There's no such thing as absolutes. That's an absolute statement right there, is it not? There are no such thing as absolutes. Are you absolutely sure that there's no such thing as absolute? That's an absolute statement. You can't even make that statement if that's true. There's no such thing as relative truth. There is a biblical principle of responsibility. Some people have more knowledge. Some people have more light. To whom much is given, much is required. But that doesn't have to do with absolute truth. The truth is still the truth. Okay, there is a principle of responsibility sometimes. If God has given you more light than somebody else, then you might get called on the carpet more than the other person because they didn't know. We see that in parables. We see that in Scripture. But that does not have to do with truths. Absolute truth. Listen, Jew. Listen, Christian today who look at other Christians and say, they shouldn't, they shouldn't, they shouldn't, they shouldn't. It's different with me. If they are wrong for doing it, you are wrong for doing it. If not, if you think that it's okay for you, but it's not okay for them, you don't believe in absolute truth. You believe in relative truth, which is not biblical. Do we look at a person and say, we can understand why this person would do that? They don't have the knowledge that this person has. This person doesn't know any better yet. This person does know better. Is that true? Absolutely. Is it still wrong for both? Absolutely. Absolutely wrong for both. Just because someone maybe hasn't had the training doesn't change what's right and what's wrong. And Paul is stripping this away and saying, hey, Jews, if you're going to judge the Gentiles for doing certain things, these things that are just listed, and you're going to say that they're guilty, if those things are wrong, then you're wrong too. Because it doesn't matter who you are or where you came from. That has no bearing on the truth. The truth is the truth no matter what. It is just as wrong for you to take a life as it is for someone in the deepest jungles where there is no law to take a life. Adultery and fornication and lying and stealing is wrong for everyone who breathes. And it's just as wrong. Now, some people have more knowledge and have a better understanding of just how wrong it is than other people. Other people, it's all they've ever known. It's still wrong. There is no excuse. The same thing that they judged the Gentiles for, they were doing themselves. And so their judgment was what? It was defiled. It wasn't clean. It wasn't pure. They had set themselves up in a place of judgment over the Gentiles and thought that they could pass judgment, but here they were doing the same things And in this world that we live in, when we were talking about the law a while ago, sometimes going to law and court and all that, sometimes we go before imperfect people, don't we? Well, no matter who you go before, they're imperfect. But see, that judge and that jury, they got to do the best they possibly can. They're not perfect, though, are they? Sometimes innocent people go to jail for something they didn't do. It happens sometimes. We wish it didn't. It happens. Imperfect people. Okay? But look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It doesn't matter how many people in this world excuse your sin. It does not matter how many people encourage sin or say, that's not sin, there's nothing wrong with that, that's okay, don't worry about that. You will not stand before those people when you leave this world. You leave this world lost, and you've spent your whole life with people telling you, there's nothing wrong with that, that's okay. You're going to stand one day before God Almighty who says, I told you it wasn't okay. You ever told your, those of you that are parents, you ever told your children not to do something? And then they do it, and then they say, well, so-and-so said it was okay. Grandma said it was okay. Grandpa said it was okay. Well, now I got to go talk to Grandma or Grandpa. But I told you not to do it. Oh, but they said, or this person said it. What did I tell you? And so if the lost try to stand before God, yeah, but my church said this. That guy that came to my house told me this. Those people that gave me those books said this. My guru said it was like this. And all God will have to do is say, what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it won't hold water. Because all God will have to say is, I told you what was right. You had an opportunity to find out what I said. And you didn't take it. You knew the truth was out there. I showed you the truth was out there. You didn't seek it out. You didn't find it. Look at that a little bit more tonight as we go on in this chapter. But it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. You have a court case here on earth and you have people trying to get to the truth. I don't even know if how many courtrooms require you to put your hand on a Bible. But they might as well just not do that, because a man who's going to lie doesn't care what that Bible says anyhow. Putting his hand on the Bible doesn't mean anything. You know, if you're going to lie, bringing that Bible out isn't going to change the fact that you're going to lie. Okay? But you take a man, you take a court case here on earth, an earthly court case, and some people are telling the truth and some people are lying, and everybody has these excuses and these defenses. I remember one time when I was in high school. How many of you, they still have government in high school? You still have to take government? I bet it's different than when we took it. In government class, how many of you, when you were in government, had to go and sit in on watch a court case? Did anybody have to do that? No? Oh, you missed out. That was fun. Yeah, we had a field trip when we were seniors. We had a field trip for government, and we went up to Putnam County to the jail. They took us in and showed us the jail. It was to let some of my classmates know their future accommodations. And so they went in and they showed us the jail. And then they took us to the courthouse. And we got to sit in and watch part of a court case, get up and leave. Then, if you went back that evening while court was still going on to, you know, see the rest of the case or another case or whatever, if you went back and took some notes, and I think you had to get the clerk or somebody to sign it, somebody that was there, if you took that back, you got extra points. One of the few things I ever did to get extra points. Because that was fun sitting in that courtroom. And I took buddies with me who weren't even seniors yet. They weren't even in, you know, a few of us seniors went in. We had some buddies that were juniors. We went in and made a night out of it. But I can remember one of the cases. We're sitting there listening to this. And here we are, 17, 18 years old, and we're not buying it. Okay? And these grown people are trying to, defense lawyers just crack me up. I'm glad we have them. I'm glad we have them. But basically this guy was arrested for driving without a license. Cop pulled him over, and trying to remember exactly how it went. The cop pulled him over, and he didn't have a license, but his girlfriend or wife or whoever it was, she had a license. When the cop pulled him over, he knew the guy had been driving, but when he gets up to the door, the woman's in the driver's seat. She climbed over. They, you know, they switched places while the cops. Oh, they're doing everything they can they didn't deny. The cop saw him moving around. He claimed he was reaching for something or helping her get something off. They switched places. Okay? The cop saw the guy driving and put him over. Boy, they did everything they could to try to get away with it. And people lie in court all the time, and people tell the truth in court. Okay? But we stand before, in these courts, we stand before judges who are imperfect men like ourselves. One day the lost will stand before the pure and perfect judge who is truth. And they'll have no defense. And his judgment won't be based on, his judgment will not be based on the arguments from the attorneys. You see, that judge today and that jury today, they have to go by how good of a job the prosecution and the defense do and what they think, who's telling the truth and who's... There'll be no attorneys at the great white throne, and that's where the lost will be judged. It'll just be man and God. And there'll be no arguments because a human judge can't open up a book and say, right here it says where you were on that night and who you were with and what time. What? No, he has to just go by what they're saying. God Almighty can open the book and say, I've got it right here. I recorded it myself. I've got it right here. You remember when you were a kid and you tried to pull something on your parents, you were in trouble and you tried to lie your way out of it and you knew they weren't buying it. But you were in so deep. You just kept on and kept on and kept on. Now those of you that are now parents, you know how fun it is to stand there and let a kid just dig a hole and dig a hole and dig a hole. They just keep on and keep on and keep on. And your parents knew the whole time. They saw what you did. And you're trying to talk your way out of it. You're arguing with someone who saw and knows the truth. Lost man will stand before God one day who not only saw and knows the truth, but is the truth. And his judgment is according to truth. It says, for thou that judgest doeth the same thing, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. They had this attitude that because I'm a Jew, I've got a better standing with God. And Paul deals with that in chapter 3. What it means to be a Jew, what it really means to be a Jew, what advantage they had. But they had this idea that it wasn't sin, or it wasn't as bad, or it was different for them than it was for the Gentiles. It's very difficult to convince someone who is religious that they're lost or that their doctrine is wrong in one area or another. Pharisees, the Jews, they were very religious, and Christ had a time with them. The Jews were very religious. They are still to this day, many of them. Paul, I want you to notice this. Paul had to spend much more time pointing out their error than he did the Gentiles. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, it wasn't in verses and chapters. We added that later. They were letters. But I want you to notice the length, okay? Let's see. About half of chapter 1 is the sins of the Gentiles, okay? All of chapter 2, 3, 4, they're all dealing with the Jews. Man in general, but he's talking specifically to the Jews, and he's talking about Abraham and what advantage then is the Jew, and he's going on. So why did he have to go into so much more detail? Why did he have to write the book of Hebrews that went into detail pointing out to them that the law has been fulfilled, that Christ is the answer? Why did he have to spend more time convincing them that they were lost than he did the Gentiles because of the religious attitude of the Jews? It's still prevalent today. I've said it many a times, I'll continue to say it until I see otherwise. If I'm knocking on doors, if I'm witnessing, I don't want you to think me mean, I don't want you to think me rude. I'd rather have someone who's lost and not religious and doesn't claim to go to some church than to have someone who's religious, lost and religious. Because 9 times out of 10, that person who's just lost, doesn't claim to be saved, doesn't claim to be going to heaven, hadn't really given it much thought, doesn't go to a church, they are far easier to talk to about their need for salvation than the person who's grown up in church, goes to a church, lost, but convinced that because of their church, they're going to heaven. And they're clinging to baptism, and they're clinging to the Lord's Supper, and they're clinging to church membership, and they're clinging to church activities, and they're clinging to all of these things. And they're not clinging to Jesus Christ. Religious people do get saved. Religious people do get back on the right track. But it's a rough, rocky road trying to get them there sometimes. Okay? And Paul here just has to strip away everything they're trying to hang on to. And he says here, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" He said, you're judging them. You're judging them because of what they're doing. Do you think that you'll escape the judgment of God when you're doing the same thing? Is what you're doing only wrong for others and not you? Do you have no regard at all for the goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God? That's in verse 4 where it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Do you think that you doing the same thing, God isn't going to judge you the same way He's going to judge everybody else? Okay, we're talking about the lost here. Shall we shift for a minute? Because Christians sometimes get this same attitude. Sometimes we look at another brother or sister who's erring, who has a fault, who's struggling with something, and sometimes we might, if we're not careful, condemn them and talk about how bad, boy, they just should. And the same thing's going on in our life. Yeah, you know, but see, it's different. See, you don't know where I've been. You don't know where I'm. You don't know what's going on in my life. Hey, is right right? Is wrong wrong? I want you to turn with me to a couple of places. First, turn to Matthew 7. No, let's go to 2 Samuel first. 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. I use this passage a lot in dealing with hypocrisy because to me it's one of the most plain, clear examples of how even believers do this sometimes. Excuse me. 2 Samuel 12. Let's get up to speed with what's going on. David, the king of Israel, didn't go out to war, didn't go out to battle and lead his armies like he was supposed to. He stayed home and at night went out on one of his porches and looked out and saw a woman bathing, a woman that was not his wife, and did not turn away from what he saw and remove himself from the temptation, but continued to look and then lusted. And then, he continued to look, he continued to lust. Then he calls for her. And David had all of these areas, all of these chances where he could have stopped and not gone any further, but he kept on and kept on. And how often are we like that? He looked, he saw her, instead of saying, whoa, better get back inside, better get back out on the field. Wouldn't have seen that if I'd been out on the field where I belong. Okay? He looks, he sees, he continues to look, he begins to lust. Who is that? That's Bathsheba. Send for her. He has her brought to him. He knows she's not mine, she's Uriah's. They spend the night together. She sends word to him later that she's conceived a child. Now David's got to try to cover this thing up, he thinks. He sends for Uriah, her husband, brings him back, sends him home, thinking that he'll spend the evening with his wife and he'll think the child is his and everything will be okay. Well, everything wouldn't be okay even if it went according to his plan. It's already not okay. Uriah goes home. Isn't this something? This always stood out to me, the character of Uriah, a simple soldier as compared to the king. And Uriah, while the king is taking Uriah's wife, Uriah, when he goes home, he has so much character, he won't even go inside. He sleeps on the front steps, on the front porch, because he says, my comrades, my fellow soldiers are out there sleeping in tents. I'm not going to go in and spend the night in the arms of my wife. It wouldn't be right. Hey, David, one of your little soldiers has already shown more character than you. David finds out about it. That didn't work. Get him drunk. Maybe he'll go home and not think about where he's spending the night. Didn't even go home. That didn't work. David writes a letter to the captain and says, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw the troops. Okay? Uriah delivers that letter. He delivers his own death warrant. And he's killed, and then word comes back to David that he's killed. Then David takes Bathsheba to his wife. And David, I don't know, but perhaps David is thinking, all right, everything's all right now. I don't know. But God sends a prophet by the name of Nathan to him. And in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and to eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was as unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, you know, this rich man that had many, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. David was outraged over the killing of this little lamb. The guy had one lamb, and the man that had many took the one from this man. He's going to repay, and he's going to die. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives, plural, into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. So he was saying, David, if that wasn't enough, I would have given unto you these other things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now look, he said, you took his wife to be your wife, but now look at this. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And the first thing that happens is the baby dies. Okay? And then David's family becomes the poster family for a dysfunctional family. His son tries to take the kingdom from him, and then his kids are killing each other, and just terrible stuff, okay? Now look, he says, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Okay? David. Angered. He has committed adultery. He has committed murder. And he's angered because a man who had plenty of lambs took one lamb from somebody else. Can you see the hypocrisy? Hey, David. Why is that man's sin worse than yours? It isn't. We see this in our world today. Do we see it sometimes in our own lives? We view our own sin in a different light than others. Look, there's only one light that we can use in which to view our sin, and that's Jesus, the light of the world. And when He shines on us, all of our dirt looks the same, doesn't it? You ever heard anybody say, well, that dirt's cleaner than that dirt? Well, they talk about having clean fill dirt because this doesn't have... Hey, dirt's dirt. Some's better for this, some's better for that. It's all dirt. You get dirty playing with all of it, don't you? You go to a yard sale and buy somebody's good junk. Still junk. Junk to them. Okay? Do we have this hypocrisy today? Oh, we see it in the world. Let's make sure we save the dolphins and the worms and the caterpillars and the turtles and the dogs and the cats. And come on, you drive down 40 through West Terre Haute before you get to West Terre Haute, and both sides of the road have this orange fence up and a sign that says turtle crossing. I ain't waiting on a turtle. I've got places to go. Turtles, man. Oh, we'd have been here, but there was a big turtle in the road. We'd have been here on time, but mama and five baby turtles were crossing the road. Save the puppy dogs. Save the kitty cats. But if a woman wants to murder her unborn child, that's her right. Come on. By the way, you know they call it reproductive rights? That's not reproduction if you're killing the child. For one, you don't have a right to kill anyone, and it's not reproduction, it's murder. It's extermination. Okay, we know the world's like that, but what about us? Do Christians sometimes look at other Christians and say, point out something in somebody else's life when they're doing the same thing or they're doing something worse? Well, it's different for me. Hey, it wasn't different for the king. It's not different for you. It's not different for me. Sin's sin. And if it's wrong for one of us, it's wrong for all of us. Sin is absolutely sin. What are we to do Well, there's a proper way to approach this. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll begin to close with this. And in about a half an hour, we'll close. Matthew chapter 7. It's just, you know, this lost, fallen, sinful world that we live in that's so messed up. People will accuse other people of being hypocrites who aren't hypocrites, but they will excuse true hypocrisy in their own lives and the lives of others. You know, I don't care Republican, Democrat, what, I don't care about any of that stuff. But you see it in the in our government all the time. It's been going on for years. They'll dig up something from somebody's high school days or college days or something that they never really do get down to if the person was guilty or not, or even if they do. And the same people that are digging that up are trying to pass laws to let people, trying to pass laws to let men marry men and women marry women and kill unborn children and all this stuff. But then they dig up something that somebody said in a college graduation speech. It's pure hypocrisy. But we expect it of the world. We expect it of the world. It ought grieve us when we find it in our own selves. It ought bother us when we find it amongst our own selves. What are we to do? Well, if I've got something in my life, or I've had something in my life, does that mean that I cannot ever say anything about it to anybody else? No, it's not what the Bible says. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. There it is. Judge not that ye be not judged. You see the word lest in there anywhere? For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So however it is you judge somebody else, you're going to be judged in the same way. So make sure that your judgment is pure. And why beholdest thou the mote, which would be like a splinter, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first, here's what we do. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You first begin by passing judgment upon yourself. Have I got things right? If I had that in my life, has it been removed? Is it under the blood? Have I taken care of it? Is it all over with? If I've dealt with it, then I can help you deal with it. Or if we both have the same thing going on, let's both deal with it together. But we both are going to have to admit it's wrong for both of us. And we're both going to have to deal with it. But what we find sometimes is the attitude that says, different for me than it is for you. That isn't biblical. That isn't the truth. You see, it's not hypocrisy to be imperfect. Nor is it hypocrisy to have a sinful past and now you proclaim righteousness. It's not hypocrisy to have things in your past that you're now telling other people not to do. It is hypocrisy to feign to be something you are not or to pretend to be something you are not. That's the definition of hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy to excuse a sin in your own life that you condemn in another's, especially if your transgression is greater. You got something in your past, or even something that maybe you're currently dealing with that you say, this is wrong. I shouldn't have done that, but I've dealt with it. Or this is wrong, and I'm dealing with it. And you come to somebody else and say, you know, that's wrong. You need to deal with that. Or I see you're struggling in the way that I am. Let's help each other. We got to deal with this. We both need to quit this. We both need to get this out of our lives. That isn't hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is you're doing the same thing I'm doing or something that's not as bad. You better knock that off. I'm all right. That's hypocrisy. You're feigning to be something that you are not. And what we have here with the Jews, what Paul is dealing with is, you think that because you're Jews, you think that because you're God's chosen people, that you're not guilty when you do the same thing that the Gentiles do, and you're wrong. You're just as guilty. And it applies to us as believers if we look at sin in somebody else's life. Hey, if you got it going on, you're wrong too. Let the Bible, let the Holy Spirit of God strip away all of your defenses. Okay? The Bible tells us, I believe it's in Hebrews where it talks about chastisement, that if we would, that might not be exactly where it is, but the Bible talks about how if we will judge ourselves, okay, if we'll look at ourselves and judge ourselves, then we won't have to be judged by God. See, if I'll go to His Word and find something wrong and say, that's wrong, I need to get that out. God, help me to change. God won't have to chasten me. He won't have to call me on the carpet. He'll only have to do that if I regard iniquity in my heart and I refuse to deal with it. In closing, let me say this. Let us not, as Christians, believe the lie that God is not displeased with our sin and He is displeased with other people's sin. Let us not take our own faults lightly. If we do, we're on the pathway to hypocrisy. But let us agree with the Word and say, if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. If God says it's sin for everybody. You know, the Bible says to let judgment begin at the house of God. Let's examine our own selves before we start trying to examine other people. It doesn't mean we don't examine and help other people. It's not what it said. But Christ said, you deal with yourself, then you'll be able to better help that other person. It won't be the blind leading the blind. Let me ask you this. Is there something in your life that you're refusing to deal with? There's something that I'm not asking, is there something that you know is sin, you recognize it as sin, you've brought it under the blood, you're working with it, that's biblical. That's not what we're asking. That's judging yourself. I'm asking, is there something in your life where you're regarding iniquity in your heart? It's there. It's wrong. You know it's wrong, but you say, I'm not going to do anything about it. I refuse to do anything about it. You don't understand. It's different for me. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not asking, are you dealing with something? We're always dealing with something. We get one thing dealt with, and then we got another one to move on to because we're not perfect. We're always dealing with something. But regarding iniquity in your heart is, it's there, and you refuse to deal with it. It's there, you know it's there, you won't admit it's wrong, or maybe even if you admit it's wrong, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to leave it alone, I'm not going to deal with it. Are you regarding iniquity in your heart? Is there something in your life that you are condemning in the life of someone else and you're excusing in your own? That's what the Jews did. If that be the case, let the Holy Spirit of God convict you on that. Let Him convict you on that right now. And change your mind about how you're dealing with that sin. And come to God, Lord, You're right, this is wrong, and I'm wrong. And everyone who does it is wrong. But Lord, deal with me. Deal with me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Deal with me, God. Can we do that this morning? If the Holy Spirit convinces us, convicts us in that area and shows us something, or are we going to say, no, I don't think it's really that big of a deal. We're just as guilty. Sin is sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, the truth of Your Word, and what it has done for us. And Lord, all we ask is that you would just look into each of our hearts. You're the only one who can see there. And that you would convict us by your Holy Spirit if there are any areas where we are regarding iniquity. Lord, if there's an area in any of our lives where there's a sin or something, and we're condemning it in other people's lives, but we're excusing it in our own, that is sin. And Lord, we pray that you would smite us and deal with us over that. If there's anything that we are not only excusing in our lives and condemning in others, if there's something that we just refuse to acknowledge or do anything about, convict us, Lord. And Father, I pray that for anyone who has already come under that conviction and already admitted, yes, this is wrong, and I need to change, and they're coming to you for your help, and they're under your guidance and under the word. Lord, I pray for strength for everyone in that situation. But Lord, help all of us get to that place where we're not encumbered by sin, and that we deal with the sin which does so easily beset us, and we're moving forward and growing and learning and helping each other to grow and to learn and to be the servants you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.